All righty, amen.
The good songs today that just fit really well with the message. And Frank just asked me, "Is your wife sick?" I said, no, she's in Ohio with the grandkids, you know. And every year, this is one thing I like about my oldest son. He, every year, his anniversary week, he takes the whole week and they go on a trip, and either Andrea or I will watch the kids all week. And so so that's where she's at today. She's not sick. She's in a happy spot, actually, you know, with the grandkids. Call this Community Busters, but before we do that, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for the song time, the hymns, the choruses, the worship time there, truly preparing us for your word. We pray for those who have been sick, that you give them encouragement. Think of Joyce. Help her to feel better. Others who have struggled through this season with different coughs and things. Father, draw us close to you. Help us, as we look into your word, to open our eyes and our ears, to let your word speak to our hearts, and that we listen to your Holy Spirit. Draw us close to you as we open your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Called this Community Busters, but it's about Psalm 51, verses 5 through 12. And it's just a really powerful passage. And it talks that, you know, I've been doing this this month about Old Testament passages. And this talks about, we talk about several different Old Testament passages this week. Next week, we'll still have another passage in the Old Testament. And then in May, I think we're going to go to women or ladies in the Bible in the month of May. And then in June, we'll probably do men in the Bible. But today, I want to talk about the spiral of sin. That it's definitely a spiral downward. Sin is an interesting piece, and after Adam and Eve, and we're going to talk about Adam and Eve, we're going to talk about Cain and Abel today, we're going to talk about the days of Noah and the Tower of Babel, and how the world just seems to be, even then, it get worse and worse, more sin and more sin, and it's just like there was no hope. But we do have hope, and there is God's grace, but it just was bad. Might say it like this, thinking about sin and defining sin. Let's say that it was like this, missing the mark is the definition of sin. And let's say that we were to get 20 of the best broad jumpers. You remember in high school or where you used to have the broad jump where you'd run and jump and do the broad jump and see how far you could go. Well, if you had 20 broad jumpers, long jump athletes in the world, and took them to Huntington Beach Pier and lined them up, and let's say they were instructed and that you wanted to jump as far as you could out into the water. Some could jump 25 feet. That's pretty far, isn't it? And then some could get near the record and jump 27 feet, but perhaps one could set a new record and jump 29 or 30 feet. That'd be amazing. But nobody could jump to Catalina Island, could they? Because Catalina Island, it's humanly impossible. Every person would miss the mark because Catalina Island is 26 miles away. Nobody could jump that far, can they? In Romans 3:23, that's a familiar passage talking about sin. There is a universal statement that God gives to all men when he says, all have sinned, and we know Jonathan reminds us of this often, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And all have missed the mark. And all have tried, but not one of them even came close to the spiritual Catalina, if you please. They all jump, they all tried all sorts of things, but by birth, the choice, by action, by nature, man constantly misses the mark. And no matter how good our intentions could be, we miss the mark. And that comes to us from Vernon McGee. And we look at the scripture today, and we look at our key idea that I want to get to you today is it important to face the reality of our sin. To face the reality of our sin. All of us are sinners, as we've talked about. And to be reminded, though, of the depth of God's grace for us as His children. So on one hand, you have this, you know, we are all sinners. But on the other hand, you have the depth of God's grace being His children. And that's the hope. That's the one thing. So as we look into the Old Testament today, we see this key idea, but it's the reality of our sin. And our New Testament connection was in Romans 3:23 there. But to be reminded of the depth of God's grace for us as His children. You know, so we're all sinners, but we also experience God's grace. That's huge. That's important. And so, yeah, we all need to realize we're sinners. But yes, we all need to realize that how God's reminded of the depth, how big and deep God's grace is for us as His children. Looking at Adam and Eve. Now, if we were in the Old Testament, and if you opened your Bibles and you looked at chapter 3 there, we'd see about Adam and Eve. You remember the story of Adam and Eve? Here they're coming to the garden. They had everything, and they had only one command, that they could not eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge. And of course, who else comes into the garden? Satan, doesn't he? Yes, he comes as a serpent, and he's there, and he wants to tempt them. And he basically, you know, he lies. He never tells the truth. Satan is the big liar. And what does he do? He twists the truth. That's the business that Satan is in. Even today, that's what he does. Satan twists the truth all the time. He did it with Adam and Eve. We see in chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, that he twists the truth. Satan wants us to see God as more severe than he is. You know, I mean, he wants to be God. Satan does. And so he paints this different picture. Oh, he just said that you couldn't eat of the tree. You know, and those kinds of things. He lies to them. He twists the truth. He attacks the value system. He attacks our vulnerable spots, all of us. He knew that they wanted to, you know, hey, if I get them to want to eat of that fruit of that tree of knowledge, you know, then, you know, that temptation was great, and Satan twisted the truth. And that's what he does for us. He tries to trick you and twist the truth all the time. Satan is no different in Genesis 3 than he is today. He's still doing that same old trick of twisting the truth and attacks us all the time. The focus is on sin, and the problem is, see, he got Adam and Eve. First it was Eve, and then she got Adam to sin. That's what happens today. He'll get you to sin, and then he'll try to get you to invite others to sin. That's what happens all the time. You know? And so you have Adam and Eve in chapter 3, tremendously a real problem. That's where sin enters the world. And it really, actually, it kind of happens before that when Satan gets kicked out of heaven, doesn't he? Because he wants to be God. After that, in chapter 6, we find Cain and Abel. Now, Cain and Abel, who are they? We know that they are the sons of Adam and Eve. And in Genesis 4, we find that. And Abel, you know, they're asked to bring their fruits. One is deals with animals, and the other is farms the soil. And Abel brought his best, the fatted lamb, the ultimate, you know, and God was very pleased with that fatted lamb. And we see this in chapter 6, and actually chapter 4, I should say, is Cain and Abel. And he brought the best fat, the fatted lamb, but Cain became very, you know, upset, didn't he? Very upset, so much that he made it about other things. He made it about spirits. He thought that God was judging his spiritual values, didn't he? His status. And he became what? Envious. We read in chapter 4 that Cain became envious. And what happened in the story? The sin grows, doesn't it? They go out into the field, and the one brother kills the other brother, doesn't he? Because he is envious of his spiritual status. He had the better sacrifice. I'm jealous of him, so I'm going to kill him. Wow. Sin is bad, isn't it? Still happens today. People get envious and jealous, and they hurt people, don't they, all the time. You know, the one phrase that always gets me is, sticks and stones. Well, thank you, Steve. See, you said it for me. Sticks and stones will break my bones, but words never. But it's a lie, isn't it? That's one of Satan's lies, isn't it? Because words can hurt terribly. Oh, they do hurt tremendously. So we have this picture of envy, and it's still here today, tremendously. And then it just continues to grow, because in chapter 6 of Genesis, we find in the Old Testament, in 6:5, in the days of Noah, what happens? Sin gets so bad that he decides to give Noah this assignment to build an ark. And we know that we read that there was 8 saved in all, Noah and his family, in the ark, because the world was so full of sin. Things kept getting bad, worse and worse. And we think, wow, we're there today. But the nice thing is that at least he promised Noah that they would never flood the earth again. Amen? Yeah. And the rainbow is a beautiful thing there, because that symbolizes the covenant or the promise that God would not destroy the earth or the people in the earth again like that. And so we see that sin got deeper with Cain, but then sin went wider in Noah's days. It got deeper with Cain, but it went wider in Noah's days. And the bright spot, obviously, is that the rainbow was a promise or a covenant. And we get to enjoy that today. We see that, don't we? After the rain, we see the rainbow, and we are reminded of God's promise that he would never flood the earth to the point that where mankind would have to start over again. And so, but Noah, we read in 1 Peter and also in Genesis that him and his family were all saved, 8 of them, through water. And there's more illustration there that we could talk about. Then we go to from Adam and Eve to Cain and Abel, the days of Noah, and then what do you think happens next in Genesis? What happens? The people are so bad that they go to build what? The Tower of Babel. Yes. They're not getting it. They're thinking, oh, we can build this tower and we can go up to God. I'm thinking God's up there looking down. Look at those little ants. You know, God is so big and people are small. But here, purpose was, what did God command in the beginning? Purpose. God asked, or God's command was that the people would multiply and fill up the earth, wasn't it? Be fruitful and multiply. But in indifference, they stayed central. They didn't multiply and fill up the earth, did they? They stayed central in one place and built the Tower of Babel. Now, why do we call it the Tower of Babel? What did God have to do to get them back on purpose? Yeah, he had to confuse their languages. All the languages came about at that point, because so that they had to disperse and fill the earth, because that's what God wanted them to do to begin with. He wanted them to multiply and fill up the earth, and they weren't doing that, and so he had to confuse their languages. That's where languages all came about then, and Tower of Babel. So we find that in Genesis 11, verses 1 through 9. And so it's just a powerful piece there about the Tower of Babel. So we see the spiral. In fact, I think I had a picture of a spiral that I tried to draw. There it is. I'm not a very good artist, am I? The spiral of sin. But that's my little spiral there. And there's this New Testament connection in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 8. I'd like to read that. And this is where Jesus is talking about. He's at the Mount of Olives. And at dawn he appeared again at the temple, of course, where all the people were gathered around him. He sat down to teach them. And the teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery. And we understand that. And they made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. And in the law of Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say?" So they wanted to, you know, they were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis of accusing him. But I've used this New Testament connection because of the idea of sin was still there. It's still here today, isn't it? As Jonathan said, hey, how many of us can go a day without sinning? None of us. We're all still sinners, aren't we? But the depth of God's grace is great, isn't it? It's greater than all of our sin. Much greater. That's our hope. And in 1 John 2:9, it's a very powerful passage. It says that, as it this way, "Anyone who claims to be in the light," and we know that God is light, "but hates his brother or sister is still in darkness." But we're not in darkness, are we? We have the light. You're the church. You have the light. You have Christ. We are different. You know, you look at the spiral of sin, and if you just looked at that and you looked at all this stuff in the Old Testament, you could feel pretty depressed, couldn't you? All of us could be very depressed. You look around, you see sin everywhere. Some people won't even watch the news, will they? Because they're afraid. It's pretty depressing. You see this murder, you see this lie, you see that all the sin everywhere is around us. But the hope is found in the depth of God's grace. That's really what it's about. And so as we live in our community and we see the sin around us and the spiral of sin, remember that you have grace. You have that hope. And it starts in the Old Testament. And when we get to the book of Revelation, it's still there. It's still there. But the result is God can, you know, he confused the people at Tower of Babel so they'd settle across the earth. But the key piece is we start in the Old Testament and you see the fall and you see the sin. You start Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel. The days of Noah was so bad that he was going to destroy everyone, but he saved 8, Noah's family. And then we see the Tower of Babel. So, but the plus, this is the plus side. Grace that is so deep and so great. Several years ago, this comes to us, an illustration about grace. It says, "My family and I were enjoying the evening," and this has actually happened to me too, "at a restaurant. And we looked over in the corner and saw a couple from our church. We waved at them, and they winked back and waved back in our direction. And just before they left, they came to our table and shook our hands and said hi. And when the meal was over, I got up and walked to the cash register and said, "I didn't get a check for our meal." And they said, "Oh, well, you don't have to worry about it because someone else paid for it for you." I asked, "Well, who paid for it?" And they says, "Well, we don't know who they are, but they were the couple that walked over and said hello to you." And I was astonished, but said, "Well, why don't I take care of the tip?" "No," said the cashier, "that was taken care of also. It was paid in full." And I had the hardest time accepting that. You know, it's hard when somebody does that for you. And we should be ever so thankful. There are kind people that do things for us like that. I wanted to go home and call them up and say, "Hey, why didn't you split why didn't I split it halfway with you?" You know, thinking about the tip at least. There was another fellow who that year wanted to give us a Christmas present. Okay, so they experienced grace at the restaurant. Maybe you've experienced it, I have. It is very humbling. There's another fellow that year who wanted to give us a Christmas present of washing all the windows in the house. Now that's quite a Christmas present, don't you think? That's a huge one. It's a lot of work to wash those windows. I know it would be in my house. Inside and out. He had a hard time accepting that too. But the man wanted to give the free gift of the window wash for a Christmas gift. You know, that's exactly what Christ has done for us. That's the depth of God's grace. That it's more than washing windows, more than a free meal, but it's that he shed his blood, that our sins are forgiven. That's the grace of God. It is so big. And we do sin. As it says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the grace of God. It's all through history. It starts out with Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, days of Noah, Tower of Babel. And we can go on all through the Bible. Think about the psalm that I had here, which I think I was going to read and didn't, and I should read it. In Psalm 51, I will read it. It is a very powerful passage. Surely, and this is David, you think about it, it comes from David, who was a great prophet. You know, David was great, he was a musician, but he had a sin problem. This is a psalm of David when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. Okay? Still happens today. Anyway, but he relates. He understands forgiveness, David does. He understands he's a sinner, and he understands forgiveness. Starting in verse 5 in Psalm 51, it says, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time of my mother's conceived me." So from the very beginning. "Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. And you taught me wisdom in the secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins." That's the way we should feel sometimes. "And blot out all my iniquity." Iniquity means sin. "Created me a pure heart," and we sang about that this morning, "O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." God spoke through David in those verses, very powerful. Grant me the joy through your Holy Spirit. Do not cast me away. The joy of your salvation, grant me the willing spirit and sustain me. Psalm 51, verses 5 through 12, they're powerful. We all should relate to that because we are all sinners. You know, there's no classification that I sin more or you sin more or my sin's worse or your sin's worse. Sin is sin. We're all on the same page. We're all sinners. And yet, we're all on the same page that God has given his grace to. And through the blood has forgiven us. That's the power. That's the power of God. That is God's grace. Won't you stand with me as we prepare to sing our invitation today? And our invitation hymn is Amazing Grace. That's what it's all about. And as Brother Jonathan comes and as you stand and as we sing Amazing Grace, sing it to the Lord, because it is his grace that allows us to be who we are. The depth of his grace overcomes all the sin of the world and even your sin. Let's sing it to the Lord. And if you need to come forward and pray, or if you need to come forward and make a confession, say, hey, I want to be part of this church, or if you, in your pew,